In your Bibles, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. We resume our study in the Gospel of John, in John, chapter number 8. Death is a difficult part of our human experience. And death is difficult not just because of the suffering that accompanies it, but because of the separation that is caused by it. After years and years, perhaps a lifetime of being together, death separates. Death separates people from each other. I remember performing the funeral service for a stillborn baby. The casket was so small that the father physically lowered that casket into the ground with his own hands. I remember the funeral service for a man killed in a motorcycle accident. I can still see his wife and his children huddled together in the front of the church grieving. I remember the difficult memorial services and the different memorial services we held this past year for dear members of our own church family here at Fourth Baptist. And I keep a file of notes on each of those services and occasionally flip through that file to remember the dear folks' lives and to remember their deaths. However, the ultimate death is not physical, but spiritual. And the ultimate separation is not separation from one another, but separation from God. Thomas Paine was one of the great intellectuals among the founders of our country and an infamous unbeliever. He was a man who led many away from the scriptures, who led many away from belief in God with his anti-Bible, anti-Christian book titled The Age of Reason. And on the day that Thomas Paine died, he said this, "I would give worlds, if I had them, that the Age of Reason had not been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me, for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Those were the final words of Thomas Paine before his death, but they contrast sharply with the final words of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was called the evangelical poet, the one who composed many great hymns of the faith, even such as O God, Our Help in Ages Past. On the very day that Isaac Watts passed away, he said this, "It is a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. I could, if God please, lay my head back and die without terror this very afternoon." And he did. For you see, while physical death separates people from each other, that's what I've printed at the top of your notes there, spiritual death separates people from God, and that is the ultimate death. That is the ultimate separation, and that is the subject of our text this morning. John 8, verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, but will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Ultimate death, ultimate separation. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, this morning we come to your holy word with eager anticipation. We come, Lord, with humility, asking that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher to help us understand the things that we read and study just now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that death isn't the ultimate in separation. And while in death we are separated from those that we love here on this earth, spiritual death is the ultimate death and the ultimate separation from you. Lord, I pray that you would remove distraction from this place, that you would arrest our attention so that we might be wholly focused upon your word just now. And Lord, the cares of this past year or the fears for this coming year, I pray that you would help us to brush those aside. I pray, Lord, that you would sober us this morning and keep us mindful of the things that we studied just now. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In John 8, verse 21, Jesus is saying to the Jews, you have been following me around the city of Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles and have been coming to the temple in the city of Jerusalem to hear me teach. However, you have rejected me. And there is coming a time when you will seek me, but it will be too late. You will die in your sins and be separated from me. John 8, verse 21. The Jews then responded in verse 22. Look at the scripture text there. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? To the Jews, their response to Jesus was this. Jesus, you are going to a place where we cannot come. You must be going to hell because we are going to heaven. Now, why would Jesus be going to hell? Jesus would be going to hell by killing himself. The Jews believed that those who killed themselves, committed suicide, if you would, went to the blackest part of hell. In fact, it was the first century historian Josephus who wrote this, "The souls of those whose hands have done violence to their own lives go to the darkest Hades, and God their Father will visit the sins of the evildoers on their descendants." To the Jews, if you committed suicide, you went straight to hell. And so to the Jews, they vehemently and venomously scorned that Jesus would commit suicide and go to hell because of it. For that reason, Jesus was going to a place where they could not come. Now, admittedly, Jesus did voluntarily give up his life. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. Across the page in John chapter 10, if you look at verses 17 and 18, John 10, verse 17, Jesus is speaking, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me," verse 18, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." However, although Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us on the cross of Calvary, Jesus did not commit suicide. Rather, Jesus would die at the hands of lawless men, Acts 2, verse 23. And so all of this begs the question, what causes ultimate death? What causes ultimate separation? And that's number one in your notes, reasons for ultimate death, ultimate separation. The first reason for ultimate death, ultimate separation is self-righteousness, letter A. Self-righteousness in verse 22. The Jews of Jesus' day based their hope of salvation on their own human achievement. They were careful to do good works, to obey the law, to perform their religious duties. As Paul wrote in Romans 10 verse 3, they sought to establish their own righteousness, and to some degree they did. They said the right things, they wore the right clothes, they sang the right songs, they did the right things, they had the right haircut. They didn't drink, smoke, chew, go with girls that do. They were self-righteous, they were obsessed with being good under the law, especially the sect of the Jews called the Pharisees. However, Jesus told his hearers in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. For you see, according to Romans 3 verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For even our righteousnesses, the good things we do, are as filthy rags to God," Isaiah 64. And God warns in Isaiah 57, "I will declare your false righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you." In Philippians 3:19, Paul explained that salvation does not come from one having their own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It doesn't matter how good you are, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, Titus 3:5. And you know what? Folks, that is a relief to me. It is a relief to me that I cannot save myself by my own righteousness because I am not a good person. Yes, it's true. I am not a good person and you are not a good person. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, not even one. So how do I know that the Jews were self-righteous in verse 22? I know they were self-righteous in verse 22 because they thought they were on their way to heaven because of their own good works. And Jesus was going to a different place, a place they could not go. Jesus must be going to hell, directly to hell, because they were going to heaven. A second reason for ultimate death or ultimate separation from God is letter B, worldliness. Worldliness in verse 23. John chapter 8, verse 23, and Jesus says to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." In verse 23, Jesus is correcting the Jews' inverted thinking. But it wasn't their inverted thinking about their destination, where they would go, heaven or hell. That is, after all, the theme of verses 21 and 22. Jesus corrected their inverted thinking, not about their destination, but about their origin, where they came from. Jesus came from heaven above. They came from the world below. The word translated world is the Greek word cosmos. It's an important term in the New Testament. It can refer to the physical world, this globe, planet Earth. Acts 17:24 says that God made the world and everything in it. It can also refer to the people that populate this world. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you know it well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Clearly referring to the people that populate this planet. And so cosmos can refer to the physical planet, the globe, the world. It can refer to the people of the world. It can also refer to the evil that characterizes this planet and the people of this world. 1 John 2:16 says, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world." And I believe it's the latter sense of this term that Jesus is using in this context. Jesus is charging the Jews with worldliness in the sense that their minds and their hearts were sourced in and saturated with earthly evil or worldliness. This is akin to Jesus' charge back in verse 15. If you look back to verse 15, Jesus charged them with judging according to the flesh. They were fleshly, they were earthlings, they were human, they were of the world. Jesus was not. And even when we who are of this world achieve some measure of self-righteousness, some external righteousness conforming to a religious standard or a lifestyle standard, you can insert your own standard here, each of us are still worldly or fleshly in our minds and our hearts. And for that reason, Romans 12 verse 2 tells us to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. For you see, we are hedonistic and narcissistic and humanistic and materialistic and sadistic. We are worldly. We are earthlings that are ground bound in every way to the wickedness of this world. Consequently, we are at risk of suffering the ultimate death or the ultimate separation. That is not physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God. Reasons for ultimate death, ultimate separation is self-righteousness in verse 22. It's worldliness in verse 23. A third reason is letter C, unbelief. Unbelief, verse 24. "Therefore," this is Jesus speaking, "therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now you notice in verse 24 that the English rendering of Jesus' words, "I am he," look at it there in verse 24, the English "I am he" puts the "he" in italics. That means the pronoun "he" is not actually in the Greek text. It's been added by the English translators to help us understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is literally saying, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. The words "I am" or "ego I me" point back to Exodus chapter 3, where God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush and identified himself simply as "I am." Moses was to tell the Pharaoh of Egypt, "I am has sent me to you." Let me give you the Pastor Matt paraphrase that I believe emphasizes what the Jewish hearer would have heard to be Jesus, meaning in verse 24. The Jewish ear, the Jewish hearer would have heard Jesus say this, "Unless you believe that I am Jehovah Yahweh God, who spoke with Abraham and who appeared to Moses, you will die in your sin and be separated from God." And the reaction of the Jews here in John chapter 8 was not so much to the phrase, "die in your sin." Isn't that insulting? That's a little offensive to be told that you'll die in your sin. But that's not, their reaction was not to that phrase, but rather it was to a different phrase. They were stuck on the phrase, "believe that I am." Their minds couldn't even make it to the "you shall die in your sins" part because they were stuck in the "believe that I am" part. You see, it was blasphemy for a man to claim to be God, and Jesus was making that very claim. Jesus was saying, "You must believe that I am Jehovah Yahweh God of Abraham and Moses." Whoa! If you look ahead to chapter 8, verse 48, there's another portion of text. Of course, we'll study it in the weeks to come. But allow me to read, beginning in verse 48. You follow as I read. "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You must be a demon-possessed foreigner, Jesus.' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.' Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead and everyone else before us is dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are, Jesus, to claim that those who hear and follow and obey your word will never see death?' Verse 54, Jesus answered, 'If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it and was glad.' Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Come on. Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, even before Abraham was, I am. Ego, I me.' Then they took up stones to throw at him." Verse 59. Why? Because of blasphemy. You don't claim to be God. That's blasphemy. But the only escape from ultimate death and ultimate separation from God is the conditional "if" in verse 24. "If you do not believe that I am He." On the back of your notes, I've copied what R.C.H. Lenski has written. "The sins of these men will destroy them by robbing them of life eternal only if they refuse to believe in Jesus." The "if" clause is pure gospel, extending its blessed invitation anew, yet it is again combined with the warning about dying in sins. The note of warning with its terrifying threat persists because these Jews had chosen the course of unbelief. They refused to believe who Jesus was. They refused to believe who Jesus claimed to be, God, the very God, God in the flesh, the eternal Jehovah Yahweh of the Old Testament. Yet the "if" opens the door of life in the wall of sin. Isn't that great? There is a wall of sin that separates us from God. And that separation will be ultimate separation unless or if we believe who Jesus is. What shall we do to be saved from ultimate death and ultimate separation? Acts 16:31 simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. John chapter 8, back to verse 25. The dialogue continues. The interchange between the Jews and Jesus continues in verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." Who are you is the question that has been repeatedly asked and repeatedly answered through this entire drama. It's in fact the very question that John's gospel purposes to answer. You remember John 20 verse 31. These are written that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is who? Is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 26. "I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you," Jesus says, "but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. A fourth reason for ultimate death and separation from God is, letter D, ignorance. Ignorance. Jesus was in effect saying this: "I have been telling you since the beginning, people, that I and my Father are one. When I speak," or I'm sorry, "when he speaks, I speak. When he acts, I act." And of course, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Why? Because they were from this world beneath, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned." You say, "But pastor, it's not right, it's not fair to hold someone accountable for their ignorance. It's not their fault they didn't understand. It's not their fault they didn't get it. It's not their fault they didn't know who Jesus was." Well, let's be careful now. There is great deceptive power in willful unbelief, like those in Romans chapter 1 who clearly saw the attributes of God in creation. They clearly knew God, it says in Romans chapter 1, but their foolish hearts were darkened. And Romans 2 verse 1 says that they were without excuse. "You are inexcusable, O man." You see, ignorance is not bliss in this case. Ignorance is unbelief. And these are the reasons from this text for ultimate death, ultimate separation. Self-righteousness. You think you're on your way to heaven because you're a good citizen? Worldliness. You recognize that you were born in this world. You were born in sin. Unbelief. You don't accept the person of Jesus Christ. And then ignorance. "But I don't understand." Reasons for ultimate death, ultimate separation. But if there is a number one in an outline, there must be a number two. Number two is the remedies. The remedies for ultimate death, ultimate separation. You say, "I know the remedy." The remedy is belief, right? Yes, but before we can get to man's belief, I want us to notice that Christ, Jesus Christ, must be lifted up first. Look at verse 28. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He,'" or "that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." All of my ministry, my earthly ministry, Jesus says, is really just doing what the Father wants me to do. Verse 30, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." Letter A, the first remedy for ultimate death, ultimate separation, letter A, is Jesus Christ must be lifted up. Jesus Christ must be lifted up. The remedy to man dying in his sin and suffering ultimate death and ultimate separation is first the death of Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Then man may believe. Letter A, Jesus Christ must be lifted up. There are three places in the Gospel of John where we read of Jesus being lifted up, and I've printed those for you there in your notes. And I'd like to review them just very quickly. Back to John chapter 3. You know this scripture text very well, but in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if you're looking there, we find the first occasion in which Jesus is said to be lifted up. John chapter 3 verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." If you think back to Numbers chapter 14, I believe it is, maybe Numbers chapter 21, There was an occasion there in the camp of Israel where serpents or snakes were invading the camp, biting the people. The people were dying because of the venomous snake bites. Moses goes to God and says, God, what shall I do for these people? God instructed Moses to craft a bronze or a brazen serpent and set it up on a pole in the midst of the camp. If the people who were bitten by the snakes would look, they would live. And so here in John chapter 3, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the midst of the camp so that those could look and live, so also Jesus must be lifted up on a cross. Those who look will live. Verse number 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's another occasion in the gospel in which Jesus is clearly speaking of his crucifixion when he would be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. That's chapter 12. John chapter 12. Go there. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 32. This is Jesus speaking, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Verse 33. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He would die a death of crucifixion, elevated, suspended between heaven and earth there on the cross. And Jesus had to be lifted up and crucified to meet man's greatest need. You see, folks, our greatest need is for a Savior to save us from our sin. And by the sovereign grace of God, man is drawn to the cross in salvation as God demonstrated his love toward us. And then back to John chapter 8. Our primary text this morning, the third occasion in which we are told that Jesus must be lifted up. John 8, verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Now there is something insightful about these three texts that I've listed there, something that I learned in my study this week. There are different Greek words translated lifted up. Most common are Aero and the compounds based on it, agero and espero and so on. However, John doesn't use those words in the verses that we've just read. Instead, John uses the word hupsao, which means to lift up by exalting. You see, it isn't only the physical raising of Jesus upon the cross, but it is the glorification of Jesus upon that cross. And that was Jesus' prayer to God the Father in John 17. Jesus prayed, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And the remedy for ultimate death, ultimate separation, wasn't just the physical elevation of Jesus on the cross. It was the exaltation and the glorification of Jesus on the cross as he was lifted up. So that the Roman centurion could say, truly, this man is the Son of God. You see the difference? Jesus didn't die as a criminal on the cross. He didn't die as a martyr on the cross. He died as the Son of God on the cross. And he was elevated. He was exalted. He was lifted up in that way. And that is the remedy for ultimate death, ultimate separation. The death of Jesus Christ on that old rugged cross. But then let her be the second remedy for ultimate death, ultimate separation, is that Jesus Christ must be believed. Must be believed, let her be. John 8, verse number 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. I began this morning by citing the subject of death. And the separation of death is the big idea of this text. If you do not believe, verse 24, that Jesus is the Christ, you will die in your sin. What does that mean? What does that matter? You will be separated from God for all of eternity. However, if you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you do believe that Jesus is the one lifted up on the cross, it is not death to die, for our sins are forgiven, and we will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Savior. On the back of your outline, I've copied an old text that has been recently put to music again. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. Oh, Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. O Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. How is it that it is not death to die? Physical death is not the ultimate end. Physical death is not an ultimate death. The separation that we experience by physical death is not the ultimate separation. Ultimate death and ultimate separation is spiritual death and spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. And that was the message that Jesus was teaching the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 24. If you do not believe, you will die in your sins. And where I am going, you cannot come. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? You say, Pastor, it's kind of a somber message. I was hoping for some inspiration. I was hoping for some vision and some excitement. This year might bring us physical death. None of us know what a day may bring forth. But more importantly, none of us know if this year will bring physical death, will also bring that ultimate spiritual death. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, that will be your fate. But if you do put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved, your sins forgiven, because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Lord God, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. God, the very God, the promised Messiah, the Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, if there is one here this morning in this room or perhaps listening under the sound of my voice by the way of the radio or recording who has not put their faith and trust in you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray, Lord, that they would put their faith in you. And Lord, may we lift you up and exalt our crucified Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.